mistakes, but really that person who'd be most concerned is you. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's get going on this. And verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also, and that's the next one, we'll stop there. You know, Abraham is the only one I see mentioned twice in the Great Hall of Faith. You know, we see him now talking about his sojourning, his willingness to leave his comfort zone, leave his family, leave everything that he had known so he could go chase what God had for him. And I was talking just recently over the last couple of weeks, especially at this conference, with some preachers. And a lot of these preachers, they took a huge risk. I think of two in particular that told me this week alone that they had left their full-time job to go into full-time ministry. And that is a scary thing. Now, if you trust in the Lord and you've got faith, you're going to be all right. Yeah, I'll attest to that, that God provides. You're not going to be driving the fanciest of cars. You're not going to be eating the nicest of steaks. But that belly will be full, and the Lord will supply your need. You know, I was talking to one, and I won't give you his name for the sake of what it is he told me, but he was just talking about issues with getting insurance. And I go, oh boy, if ever there is a headache, right, I need my insurance to pay for the stress my insurance puts on me, you know. It's very difficult. So just dealing with that. And what those men essentially did is they looked at their churches, looked at the need that was there, and took a risk. Now, these men were men who were like me. I don't want to do anything to hurt the church. I appreciate the church paying for us to use hotel rooms and go to conferences and things like that. I've always tried to be very careful. I've always tried to fight that if I can, much to many of your grumpiness, much to your rejection of the idea that I would not do certain things. But as a pastor, you're always watching that bottom line. So when you're sitting there going, all right, well, I will do less. One particular told me he took a 75% decrease in income coming into his house. And anybody who would ask him why, I don't have to ask him why, I know why. Because he wanted to put all of his time and all of his effort into serving the Lord. And that there are no guarantees in that. There's no comfort level in that outside of putting all your trust and all your concerns and all your fear into God. And I've had family members come up to me, you know, over the last couple of years and just, have you lost your mind? What happens if something happens to the church? God will provide one way or the other. Well, what does that mean? You should have a second job so you can just store up money in case that ever happens. Not right now. I'm going to serve the Lord full time. I'm going to give Him my best. I'm going to give Him my all. If ever the opportunity comes up where the church needs me to, guess what I'll do? I'm not even going to think about it. I think I even told a joke this weekend. If anything happens and I need to go over to Zender's, put on some lederhosen, I will. Although I promise you I will apply to other places that do not require lederhosen first. Promise. You ever see them in those get-ups? Could you imagine? Stop imagining. That's awful. Don't even do it. I went there for half a second. I came right back. This is what you do. You put in your best, you do your best, you show up for the Lord, you give it your all. It is not a very comforting thing. Abraham did far worse. Abraham packed everything up in tents. I mean, Abraham was an established man. He had flocks. He had a source of income. He had family. He was a Chaldean. He was surrounded by these people. Everything that he knew, everyone that he knew, God told him to pack up and go. And by the way, at the age of Abraham, it was no small trip. Could you imagine in your 60s, 70s, and 80s living the life that Abraham lived? Just, all right, what you're going to do is you're going to walk through the hot, arid Arabian deserts and landscapes, and you're just going to wander out there with all your stuff. And then you're going to have kids, you're going to be out there wandering around, and everywhere you put your foot that belongs to you, there's going to be adventures, there's going to be things. Well, where are we going? You don't know. I ain't telling you. Just go. That's a big undertaking. As a matter of fact, it's one of the biggest undertakings you could possibly imagine. I want you to go to Isaiah 41, verse 8. You know, we always talk about David. Oh, David, he was a man after God's own heart. But let's never forget what was said about Abraham. Isaiah 41, verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. This isn't the only time that Abraham is referred to as God's friend. You know, we're a lot of things, aren't we? I want you to think about that word friend. I've got a lot of acquaintances. I've got a lot of people that I know in passing, and I'll see them here and there. And, oh, yeah, I remember you. We went to that one thing. And, oh, yeah, we were at that conference together doing this. Got a lot of acquaintances. But how many would you really count as friends? There were people that I worked with for years, came up within that company together. We went through it all. We've been through it all, the ups, the downs, the terrors, the scares of whether or not they were going to sell our property, what could potentially happen if the company collapsed at one particular point. Well, I mean, we had all the fears, right? We went through it together. Those people don't call me. And guess what? I don't call those people. Why? Because I don't like them? No, they were good. I'd work with them again. They were acquaintances. And as time moves on, the bond of acquaintance does not last very long. Not trying to belittle the role of an acquaintance. I mean, hey, it's good to have people you like, good to have people you'll tolerate, good to have people you work well with. But they're not friends. It is sad that few true friends are acquired in a lifetime. Acquaintances may be many, but the term friend cannot be applied to only a select few. For the Almighty God, who inhabits eternity, to identify a mortal as his friend is a happening of great significance. Yet in this inspiring text, God Almighty identifies the man, Abraham, as his friend. God does this unashamedly. There's no explanation here. There's no backing down. There's no further going into details so certain people don't feel left out. Oh, no. Almost boastfully, he proclaims his relationship with Abraham as what? As a friendship. Abraham was able to make it into the hall of faith, was able to be mentioned in this passage of Scripture of Hebrews because he was God's friend. Some of us are blood-bought by Christ, but the best way to describe our relationship with him is acquaintance. I go to him when I need something. I go to him because it is my duty to go to him. Right? There was a man I'd call my boss 3-4 times a day. He'd want me to check in. And if I didn't call him, he'd wait a while, call me. All right, what's going on right now? Okay, this, and that's happening with this situation. It's under control. Awesome, thanks. And we'd hang up. I haven't picked that phone up for him once. Why? Because I haven't needed him. He hasn't needed me. Oh, if we ever got an opportunity to sit down and break some bread, oh, we'd talk for a while. We'd have a good old-fashioned time. But unless there was a need for us to get together, we probably won't. Why? We got our own lives. Do you have your own life outside of God? How well do you know him? How well do you walk with him, talk with him? How well, I mean, think about that song, In the Garden. How much does that describe your life? I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. How often do we have that? And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there. Do you have that? If not, can we really proclaim God as our friend? Or are we using him for his grace? Are we using him because we need him? We require something because it is our duty to go to him. How often do we go to him just because he is our friend? You know, there are situations I'll find myself into. I'll pick up the phone. I'll call a friend. Hey, just want to let you know this is going on right now. You want to pray? Yeah, look, can we pray? We'll pray together. I choose to make that phone call. Why? Because that is my friend. Our conversations, our relationship with God needs to be one that we are fully reliant on. It needs to mirror and be exactly what friendship should be. The Apostle James wrote about Abraham's test of faith when he was asked to offer Isaac up to God. James referred to this righteous man's great act of faith by saying, and he was called the friend of God. James 2:23. He was called the friend of God. So, and we'll look at this here in a couple weeks, but when you look at that moment where God asks for him to bring his son up for a sacrifice, Abraham was willing to mirror what God was willing to go all the way through with. I mean, you'll notice Abraham didn't balk at this. When Abraham looked into the eyes of his son and said, God will provide us a lamb, I firmly 100% agree or believe that Abraham knew that that was true. He wasn't just telling his son a story. He wasn't just trying to get him up there. Well, if I tell him that it's him, he won't come up. No, I think Abraham knew. I think he went up there knowing that God will not allow this to happen, that God will provide. Abraham, for just a moment, as he walked up that mountain and he held that blade in his hand, knew exactly what God was going through. My friends, that is the thing you and I will never experience. Never. Even my own life is called to be what? A living sacrifice. Nowhere in Scripture does it demand that we bring harm or hurt into our children's lives as many other of the pagan gods around at Abraham's time would have decreed. Oh no. He offered friendship. Abraham walked where God would one day walk. What greater or more noble thing can be said about any man than to be referred to as the friend of God? I think you can think of a lot of great titles. King, emperor, potentate, president, premier, chief, secretary. But to be called the friend of God, I think, is a title higher than all. And it can only come through a relationship with God himself, our partner in the friendship. He chooses his friends at his own divine discretion. And his divine wisdom is the guideline for the choice. Earthly titles are forgotten with the scattering of the sands of time, but the friends of God are remembered forever. Do you guys see in the news that Donald Trump believes they're going to come arrest him on Tuesday? Now, I don't know much about the situation. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you what, that is a far change from the military standing there and saluting him as he's coming off of the plane. The people running up to him. Oh, Mr. President, Mr. President, Mr. Now what are you? Now you're concerned about whether or not you're going to jail. You know, things like that, they come and go. Those people, oh, Mr. President, man, some of those will be the first ones to put the cuffs on them. They don't care. But to be called the friend of God, you could put anybody in the darkest and most awful of prisons on earth. And that is still one grand title that will never be forgotten. It comes through a relationship. It comes from something where there are foundations. Something where there's something built upon that foundation. Where love and respect and intimacy can be found. I got in trouble. I probably shouldn't surprise you, but I got in trouble with my wife. My buddy came up to me, gave me some good news. He says, I want to tell you something. I said, yeah. And he told me, and I go, oh. He goes, you could tell your wife, but don't tell anybody else. And I said, no problem, man. Now, I interpreted you can tell your wife as I can. What he meant was you should tell your wife. We're over at the Flat Rock Conference, and Danielle's talking to his wife. And she makes reference to this good news. And Daniel looked confused. And her friend goes, did Matt not tell you? And somehow before Danielle could get, well, actually no, it was Danielle who got back to me. She goes, did you forget to tell me something? Here's the thing, ladies, if you ever get the opportunity to talk to your husband about something like this, do not ask if he forgot to tell you something, because the answer is yes. Be specific. All right? Because there are more fish in that pond than you're digging for. All right? You gotta, did you forget to tell me something about, so I sat there going, I don't know. Probably. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. No, all joking aside, we laughed about it, but you know, there's a secret that I knew about my friend. Secret I knew. Why? Because we're friends. And there are secrets that I've brought to my friends. And I say, hey, listen, don't tell anybody. This is very exciting. I'm not ready to talk about it yet. But when it becomes more real, I'll let you know. And they've held those secrets. Why? Because they're my friends. There's a certain intimacy that is expected. You know, hey, listen, will you come over and help me with this? Absolutely, man. Hey, listen, this is super embarrassing. Don't you worry about it. I'm on my way. We'll get this taken care of. We'll get this fixed up. No big deal. Why? Friends. But what is the relationship between us and God? Do we have that closeness where I do go to Him out of want, out of desire, out of respect to the closeness that I desire to have with Him? See, Abraham was God's friend because he was a follower of God. He had no problem going after God's examples, going after God's expectations. He had no issue with it whatsoever. Abraham go, or Abram go, and Abram went. There was no argument. There was no backbiting or thinking about it, or, hey, give me a couple days to ponder it over, or let me see if I've got the finances, let's see if my flocks will survive, let's see how many of these people will come with me to help maintain our flocks. He didn't do any of that. He said, all right, Lord, I'm going. And what happened? Well, by the time we see him and Lot talking, we see that he at least had some family. We also see that he had some herdsmen. We see that he brought great amounts with him. God provided everything he needed. Abram and Abram, and as he turned into Abraham, as he would be known by as Abraham, wanted for nothing. Wanted for nothing. Now, were there lean years? Probably. Were there frustrating years? Maybe. Were there days where everything on his body hurt from the walking? Absolutely. But he never wanted for a thing. Listen, we need to follow after God, not be worried, not be stressed out about the things that will take care of them, about things that God promises will take care of themselves. And though we could sit there and look at Abraham's life and say the mistakes of his life are glaring, his faith outshined his faults. He had an undaunted love for the Lord, so real that they lifted him up above the failures. Abraham himself was born in Ur of the Chaldees in the Euphrates Valley. This place was near what would become in later centuries the land of Babylon. At the death of Terah, his father, Abraham was told to leave that place and journey toward a land called Canaan. This would have been a time where Abraham came into his father's stuff, right? He would have come in to he would have come into his inheritance. But God offered him a better inheritance. And he went after it. You know, we get so caught up on the things of this earth, we become distracted. I got to take care of my retirement. I got to take care of the future. I got to take care of my promotions. I got to take care of my career. I got to take care of all these things. And that's the first and primary thing. Listen, you don't know how long you're going to have those. You know, I told you I had family members come up. Are you crazy? What if something happens? You know, I've been in businesses where I've often had to wonder what would happen. My very first job, they were talking about shutting down the store. They eventually did. I'd have jobs where I'd work at properties, and the way it works in property management, depending on who you're working with, is if you're working at a site that is being run by the company, by another person, if the people who own that building sell it, you're not guaranteed a job. And I don't know if you know much about real estate, but they buy and sell that stuff all the time. I was on two or three different properties I was convinced were being sold, and they were. And I'd have to sit there with my wife the night before praying that God would provide for me a job by the morning. Because, by the way, they don't give you a lot of advice or a lot of advance notice about this. They don't sit there and say, all right, listen, here at the end of the year, we're looking to sell this building, start finding another job. No, they say, hey, listen, we sold the building. We've got about 4 days. And we want to make sure everything stays right. And we'll tell you on the last day if we're keeping you with our company or if we're letting you go. Do you imagine that? It's crazy. It happens, though. Businesses shut down, practices close. It is a crazy, crazy world. We get all upset about those things. I got to take care of them. I got to take care of them. They fall apart all the time. You need to take care of what's real. And God will take care of the rest. Because I'll tell you what, as I'd get up from my knees, there'd be a peace that'd come about me. And almost every time I'd walk in and they'd say, hey, Matt, listen, we'd like you to stay with us. Could you stay with us? And finally, that last time, it was a permanent position. We want you to work for the company itself, not for another property that we're running for somebody else. Stay with us. Every time God provided. And that was with me not working on days where they said I got to work or being there for a full day on Sunday. No, I was there. If God needed me there, I was there. And it took care of itself. And no worries. Well, what about your car? Don't you have issues with your car? And we did, man. Well, as we were coming up, we'd buy the cheapest car we could. And it wasn't always good for driving out from Flat Rock to Ypsilanti, from Flat Rock out to Westwood because that was the name of the property, out to Westland. It was not the best vehicle to be driving around the world, but I tell you what, it got me there. As a matter of fact, one time as I was pulling off of the freeway, got onto the site, it was like a 20-minute drive on that freeway, pulled into the property, rolled into the parking spot, and the wheel came loose from the side. I don't know all the names of the parts in there, but it came off. And it's just dangling there. I was going 75 miles an hour in that thing just moments before. God takes care of those things. You handle your relationship with Him. You handle your responsibilities the way you ought to. God will take care of the rest. Abraham had no fear. Abraham wasn't concerned. Genesis 12:1, we see the beginning of the story where Abraham was told to leave that place and journey to a land called Canaan. Verse 4 says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. You know what I read in that? No discussion. No debate. No trying to change it, right? A lot of times when we look at something that God wants us to do, we try to, let me just tweak it a little bit. All right, Lord, let me go, but let me wait till I'm retired to go. Lord, I'll go, but let me wait till I have X amount of dollars in the bank account. Lord, I'll go and I'll serve you. I'll do what you want me to do, but let me buy a house first. No. He went. Just as God told him to go, he went. And that ought to be our level of obedience. Lord, you tell me to do something, I'll do it. We need that level of obedience in our lives. No arguments, no counter-reasoning, no debates. God, if this is what you want, this is what I'll do. Disobedience brings you nothing but strife, heartbreak, carnality, spiritual impotence, barren altars. Sins are committed when we disobey, and we disobey so often. And then we sit there, we wonder why we've got the barren altars, why our spirit's not as strong as it should be, and why we've got devastation where there shouldn't be. We ought to obey. We're purposefully doing things harder than what they should be. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Samuel cried to King Saul, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Even Paul, he told the Corinthian church that if they would prove their love towards God, they had to be obedient in all things. Isaiah said, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Time and time again, blessing and obedience go together. And I'll tell you what, as fun and as new and as awesome as rebellion seems to be today, it ain't helping nobody. I am tired of watching people pour anxiety medications down their throat while they tell me they've got freedom. Well, I don't follow the rules your God gives. I don't believe in your God. I'm happy. Then what are you doing? Well, it's genetic. It's in my brain. It's my mommy and daddy's fault. They did it to me. You ever hear that? I bet you do. We're going to hear it more and more. There's nothing wrong with me. Somebody did stuff to me. I don't have a choice. What we need is to understand the consequences of disobedience, put it back into where it belongs, and obey God again. We have so many lives around us that are demonstrating themselves to be unfulfilled. And men and women are settling for less than God's will because they refuse to do the work. No, I want to do this. I'd rather have that. Meanwhile, Abraham lived a life of obedience. When God told him to leave his home and journey to an unknown land, Abraham began his journey. He didn't wait. He didn't make any excuses. He simply obeyed. In that obedience, we see that he was labeled as faithful. How can one obey so unquestionably unless that person knows the nature of the commander? Abraham knew God. Abraham spoke to God, walked with God, understood what he wanted. And Abraham submitted himself to God's lordship over his life. That's not as easy as it sounds. And we can sit there and think of many people who stood up in the same way. You think about Joshua, who's told to arise, go over this Jordan, every place that the soles of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. That was in Joshua 1, verse 2. No hesitation betrayed Joshua. God told Elijah to go to the poor widow's house in the midst of the drought, ravaged, famine-plagued land. What did God say he would do? I'll sustain you. And what did God do? He sustained him. What happened with Joshua? He got every land. He got all that land. Wherever his foot touched, he got it. Think about Philip. Philip was told to leave a great citywide revival in Samaria and go to a deserted wilderness in Gaza. Why? Why did he get up and go? What was God's purpose for these things? Because there was an Ethiopian eunuch who needed to hear the gospel. And hey, let's talk for a second about that Ethiopian eunuch. That man went home. And you know what he started? He started a great and mighty work that shook that area. Great things happen when we go, when God tells us to go. Great things happen when we shut off the part of our brain that thinks we know better and starts doing what's asked of us. When we've got that ability, when we've got the ability to sit there and look at what God says, and we are willing to do it, folks, I'm telling you, you will start to see the reason behind it. I'm not talking about a blind faith where we never see how it works out and we're just surrendering our free will over. No, I'm telling you, you will find the blessings. You will find the support. You will see great things happen. Why is it that churches have stopped seeing so great things happen? You know, there's places over in the Middle East where great revival is taking place. I was talking to Brother Cantu. He was talking about down in Mexico how people are coming to Christ. And I was talking about some of our what happens on our website. We'll get a lot of things on our Facebook and our website from the Philippines. There's a lot of great things happening over in the Philippines. People are being saved all the time. In China, where it is illegal to have a Christian church service, 8 years in prison is what they'll give out a lot. They're seeing souls saved by the hundreds. So you tell me, why do we not see great things? Because when the Lord tells us to go, we don't go. When the Lord tells us to do, we don't do. Had a lot of presentations, and I told you guys about a year ago that I was working on just kind of sorting, shifting through some of these missionaries, want to take on another missionary. We used to support a lot of missionaries, and the reason why that hasn't been delivered is not because I've forgotten. There's just a lot to it. You know, you sit there, you say, Lord, do you want us to support local, or do you want us to support foreign? And then there was one I was willing to say, hey, let's go ahead and support them, but then their church, the church they're sending church, stopped the mission. This week, I got to know a lot of people who are doing mission work right within this country. And I'm starting to think, is this not the next great mission field? Where we used to send so many people out to foreign countries, have we now entered the part to where we need to send missionaries to our own? And I think we do. And each and every last one of us is a mission worker in this area. We are. We're church members. We're called to the Great Commission. What I'm trying to say is that we stop seeing so many wonderful things because we stop going when God says to go. And I want to bring this up. I know there was some concern. There was some, I won't say not concern, but confusion. Paul Stepp talked about at the conference. For those of you that are at the conference, he talked about starting a mission work somewhere. I want it to be clear that he is going from the church he was pastoring. And specifically, before he brought that work forward in the conference, I want to let you know I was talking to Brother Clark. And he goes, hey, I want to preach something. And I won't tell you all, but he wants to preach on church authority at our conference. He goes, would that be okay? And I go, well, brother, here's my philosophy on it. And I know it's the church philosophy, too. The churches start churches. Right? There's a line of authority. Goes from one to the other. He goes, that's exactly what I believe. I go, then come on. Bring that sermon, brother. So, no, he's not out there going, hey, what I'd really like to do is open up a mission work here in this rundown old car station. No, he has church authority. As a matter of fact, it was a decision between whether or not they would find a missionary to go or whether or not the pastor would go and they would just find a new pastor. And that's what they went with, is that Brother Stepp will be going out there. So, again, what do we see? We see a man there with a strong desire to go. Go to who? Go to his own people and give the gospel and start a church through the authority of a local New Testament Baptist church. And stand on ground where not anybody else, where no one else is standing, to proclaim a gospel no one is talking about. Folks, that's more than just faithfulness. That's devotion. I'm willing to change my whole life. And I'll even say this about that dear brother. He had a business. You know what he did to that business? He gave it to his kids. There you go. So he could go out there. That's hard. That's hard work, isn't it? Starting a business, owning a business, running a business. That's hard. I ain't never done it successfully myself. What's he doing? All right, here you go, kids. Man, I have a hard enough time trusting my kids with my stuff. Here's my business. You know? Why? Because that work matters. That work's important. And all the devotion that comes in, Lord, you tell me to go, I will go. Not just in the fun times, right? Not just in the times when we're sitting around the table at our conference and the food is flowing and we can gladly sit there and say, oh, that was a great sermon on mission work. That was a great sermon on sin. That was a great sermon on the love of Christ. And we're all sitting there full-bellied, having a good time. No, we got to be devoted to Christ when things ain't so good. When he's asking us to do stuff we're uncomfortable with. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times. I want you to get up and I want you to go to the state and I want you to start a church there through the church you're doing right now. I want you to convince the church to send you out there and I want you to go and I want you to start something new, leaving behind your kids, your family, your business. I want you to go out there and do it. Well, that's not a very nice thing to ask, is it? You know? Like, I love you, but man, no, a friend loveth at all times. Whether serving him is easy or serving him is challenging, a friend loveth at all times. Abraham never staggered at the promise of God through unbelief. although he was nearly 100 years old and his barren wife was about 90 when it was made. Instead, he readily accepted God's covenant to make of his seed a nation through which all the earth would be blessed. See, Sarah laughed. Abraham, all right. I mean, it confounded him a bit, I'm sure, but it's, that's what you say, Lord. That's what we'll do. Didn't confound him, didn't bother him, didn't stagger at him. Lord, if that's what you say is possible, that is what will be possible. And there was some sin later with it. But when met head on, he had no problem walking out that door. Are our desperately needs a revival? And not just a revival of souls coming to be saved, or the awakening of souls, or the restoration of souls that have already been saved but have fallen asleep. But we need a revival of devotion to God. People who are willing to put God first. People who are willing to be that attached to God and to serve Him above the things that they hear. Not because they're afraid of information, but because they know bad information when they hear it. Could it be that men's treasures have changed so much? I'm going to want you to think for a second. Anybody here in the last 3 or 4 years, you've had to buy a new car? I've known people that make their vehicle their whole personality, right? I've met people who've made their sports team their whole personality. They'll go out and they'll spend hundreds of dollars on a jersey that says some guy's name. And then the moment they find out that that guy beats his wife or slaps his dog, they'll burn that jersey on social media. Is that where our treasure is hid? Is that what we've done with it? In our yards, in our houses, in our careers and our titles, in things that are feeble and things that change, things that always need to be redone. Some of y'all lease. You change that car out all the time. Is that where our treasure is hid, in the stuff? Is our treasure hid anywhere else than the Lord Jesus Christ? Abraham was a sojourner. You know what he did? Everywhere Abraham went, you know what he built? He built an altar. Because he was a traveler. And you got to have a spot to worship God. You know, when we leave this building on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, we leave this building. Do you have a worship on Monday? Well, no, brother, you ain't put a service there yet, but I'm sure you will. No. Do you have worship on Monday? What about Tuesday? How's Friday looking? Well, we got the morning devotion thing. Yeah, but do you have worship? Abraham made it so much a part of his life that everywhere he went, he had no problem building an altar so that he could build that friendship, communicate love in that friendship. True friends must communicate for the friendship to keep growing. Friends stop talking, the friendship suffers. It was impossible for Abraham anyway, for God is omniscient. God knew all things. There was no secrets to be kept. It was an impossibility for Abraham to get away from God. Even in Genesis 18:17, when God is about to do something awful, and I don't want to say awful to put that against him, but the thing that's about to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah is a terrible thing. And God stops and he asks, should I tell Abraham this? You remember that? Was that Genesis? What did I write down? Genesis 18:17. God's asking, should I tell Abraham? He does. Matter of fact, I'll read it for you. Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? I want you to stop to imagine God contemplating and telling you about a decision he's about to make because he loves and he cares for you. Oh yeah, by the way, you do. You do this, this is what I'll do. You do that, that's what I'll do. Right? That's God's relationship with you. That's God's love for you. Because of his love and friendship for Abraham, he told him beforehand of Sodom's impending doom. This act gave Abraham a chance. And what did he do with that chance? I tell you what, some folks, if God came to us and we were in Abraham's position, hey, we're blowing up Sodom and Gomorrah. It's getting awful. And there ain't no washing the streets of the filth they put in it, so I'm going to destroy it.
You know what a lot of us would do? All right, Lord, thanks. We're going to take a few miles over here then. We're going to far away from this city. We're not going to have anything to do with it. What did Abraham do? Abraham went into the cities and said, Lord, if I find this many, would you save it? Lord, if I find this many, would you save it? Lord, what about this many? And there we see where Abraham gets it. And there we see another type of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can I do for them, Lord, to save them? Oh, what love. What wonderful reaction we see from Abraham. You see, your friendship with God is a relationship tied together with communication. Prayer was a single trait, is a singular trait of the lives of biblical saints. God's friends talked to him. They talked to him. Hannah prayed for a son until she could only murmur. Elijah's prayer on Mount Carmel consisted of 63 words. Right? So some people, they pray until all they can do is mutter to themselves and get confused as someone who might be drunk. Elijah's was 63 words. Hezekiah and Isaiah's prayer brought the overnight angelic destruction of Sennacherib in Assyria. Some prayers, we don't know how long they were. We just know what happened after they were prayed. Samson's prayer, remember me, two words. Two words. Remember me. It was all it took for God to avenge Samson and wipe out the Philistines in that building. Jesus' Gethsemane prayer enabled him to bear the sins of the world to Golgotha. How about you? What are you praying for? What are you hoping for? What are you going to your friend for? Or are you keeping it to yourself? I used to have a lot of friends that would be like that. Hey, man, I want you to pray for something, but I don't want you to know what it is. Okay. Oh, I get that so often. After a while, I got that a lot. And I'm like, what is going on? That everybody wants me to pray, but nobody wants anybody to know what's happening. I'm not all that nosy of a person. I'm curious, but I'm not nosy. You got business you want to keep to yourself. I'm fine with that. Don't need to know every detail about every little thing. However, if all we ever do is, hey, listen, I've got a concern, but I don't really want to talk about what it is. What are we saving face? What's going on? Hey, I want you to pray. You know, I got this thing coming up with work tomorrow. Got this meeting. I'm not sure it's going to go so well. Let's talk. Let's be open. Let's be passionate in our prayer lives. Passionate in our sharing and going to God for things. Let's be powerful in our prayers. Hey, listen, and I'm not putting Abraham up on a pedestal. Did he make mistakes? Absolutely. He feared Pharaoh. He tried to pass his wife off as his sister more than once. Tried to pretend his wife was not his wife. He rushed the situation over having a son. He had his mistakes. He had his failures. The point is, Abraham was not divine. Much like us, he failed on occasion. But God never renounced their friendship. And I want you to think about that good, long, and hard. He never renounced the friendship. You know what's foolish, though? You sin enough, you'll renounce the relationship. What happens when sin enters into your life and you've got an abundance of it going on? How healthy is your prayer life? It's not very strong, is it? But God, in his mercy, he won't renounce his friendship with us. It's us that sits there and says, oh, let me go play for a while. Let me go mess around for a while. God made a special covenant with Abraham, Genesis 12:3, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And as we look over at a tiny little nation called Israel, we see it to be true. Israel is a weird little conundrum, isn't it? For all the larger, more powerful nations around it that absolutely hate it, they're still doing pretty good, aren't they? I mean, we've got propaganda in our country. Oh, it's good. Oh, it's great. They never do anything wrong. Oh, they're awful. They're terrible. Look at all the things they're doing.
You see all the warlike things they're doing over there to these poor innocent? Oh, there ain't no poor nor innocent over in that part of the world. You ever sit there and you see somebody declare one of these Middle Eastern countries, I don't care who they are, as good, wonderful, innocent victims, you are being sold something. Because there ain't no clean hands over there. Oh, we just go over there for the oil. So did they. You should see the innocent people they slaughtered to go get it. I ain't saying we ought to pick war. I ought to be careful there. I'm not trying to say that it's okay to pick war over oil. That ain't right. But you know what I'm saying? It's a bad place. Just the same as every other corner of the planet. You know? But there they are. Surviving. Doing well. Taking on multiple enemies and multiple attempts and multiple things going on at once. Why? Because once upon a time, a very good friend of God was given the promise, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And I'll say this about our country. When we help the nation of Israel, we do well. I mean, you can sit there and pour all the economists, put all of the political advisors and all the professors who study such things, all the philosophers together, and they'll think of 1,000 reasons why America does good and then does bad. But I'll tell you this, has a lot to do with our friendship with Israel. We get a president or we get a government that doesn't like them, doesn't treat them right. What happens to us as a nation? As a matter of fact, I'd like to, if you ever want to do a study on that, let me know. I've got a whole book that goes through and talks about different things that have happened when we've done well to Israel and different things that have happened the same day we hurt Israel. As a nation, what happened to us? Cataclysmic things happen when you go up against God's people. And hey, by the way, aren't you glad you're God's people? Aren't you glad you're a part of it? Through Scripture, we see our Master's promise of the richness in having a friendship with God. He says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Friends. You know, hey, listen, you're not going to sit there and tell the underlings, the people who raked the yard that were selling the house. Why? Because why would you? But everybody in the house knows. Hey, we're going to have a party on Friday. You're not going to tell the guy who put your roof on a year ago. But everybody in the family is going to know, right? We even did this. This is a bad illustration. This is a silly illustration. We were joking. I was joking this morning. We got some special coffee cups. Some paper coffee cups. Sister Sherry brought in some paper coffee cups with lids, and we got attached to them. I didn't get the lids because we've got plenty of them back there. But the paper cups went like wildfire, so we got some special paper cups. Brother Art goes, well, what are those for? I go, those are for members only. Those are special club. You gotta be part of the Home Missionary Baptist Church family to touch these cups. I was saying that very jokingly. The stuff the family knows, right? We had people come last year that said, I grew up coming here. I never knew this was down here. I never knew that was over there. Some of them had wandered down in there. I didn't know this room was over here. I came here for years. Found out this was over here. That's real nice. I go, guys, that's a wonderful room. Get out. I caught one brother going through my books. What are you doing? I'm counting them. No, there's things we know, right? Because we're family. God don't count us as servants. He counts us as family. We know what's expected because he told us. Because we're family. He sent his son to die on the cross, not because we're acquaintances, but to make us family. So what should I then do? What should my reaction be? Unyielding devotion to my God. To my friend. Somebody was telling a story. They're giving their testimony. They were in the back seat of a car.
And a girl was driving, and apparently the car was, I don't know what the technical term is, but it wasn't hers. And she had a bunch of her friends in the car, and they were joyriding. And the kid was just in the back seat of the car. And the cops pull up behind the lake. They run the license plate, realize that it has been stolen. And they give chase. And the girl driving, she drives faster. And just, they go on a high-speed chase. People are in the back. Oh, no, they're panicking. They finally stop the car, arrest everybody, take them downtown. And they're sitting there and they're asking them questions. And basically what they said was, I was in the back. I was just a part of it. You know, I didn't do any of this. I don't think I deserve this punishment. But the fact of the matter is, we do deserve punishment. And we ought to go along with the right things and not go along with the wrong things. Anybody here, you got a friend might steal a car? No? Anybody here, you get into a guy? If you had that friend, would you get into that car with that person? I would not. I've already told you, I've got people I love, people I share blood with, I won't get in the car with. We'll not get in that car with them, man. Right, you've had too many tickets and you've bought too many cars, right? Your cars have taken too many turns on tow trucks. I didn't have anything to do with that. What we need to do is find ourselves with the right devotion, with the right friendships, with the right connections. And that's what God wants with you. God wants a closeness. God has earned our devotion. And that's what we ought to give him. You want to have a happy life. You want to have a life that is blessed. You want to have a life that is less affected by stress, anxiety, and frustration than any other life you could have. You need a life of faith. But that can't happen if we're bargaining with God out the gate. That can't happen if we're getting 3 or 4 days into the journey, 7 or 8 years, 30, 40 years into the journey, and going, all right, Lord, listen, we got to change the way we're doing some stuff. No. We must follow what he wants. We must obey at every juncture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, why you fool with us, I'll never know. Outside of your love for us, and again, that is a thing I cannot explain. Lord, there is no reason I can think of as to why you'd put so much into us. But Lord, you do. So Lord, help us to show the faith of Abraham, the willingness to give, to go, to serve. Lord, even if we don't fully understand, that passage of scripture there in Hebrews explains to us that Abraham didn't even know where he was going. Lord, life is long. It's hard to see around every corner. We don't know where we're going. We don't know what's happening, but Lord, we know you do. So Lord, help us to put our trust where it belongs. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.